Glory to God. This is the weekly podcast of Father Stephen Freeman from St. Anne Orthodox Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and the author of the popular Glory to God for All Things blog site. Here is Father Stephen.
I have spoken and written any number of times about various aspects of what is called the modern project, that is, the world that we live in and its ideas and assumptions that surround us and our culture. These ideas tend to enter our thoughts, and we accept them really without thinking about them very much or criticizing them. They're just that common. But the gospel is not modern, and many of the ideas in modernity are contrary to the gospel. And so it's necessary, just as a simple matter of discernment, to question, to examine the assumptions of our world, particularly when they've come into our understanding of the gospel, because those false assumptions can distort the meaning and presentation and understanding of the gospel for us. So it's a matter of discernment. Paul writes and says in the 12th chapter of Romans, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so, in something of a daily work, in seeking not to be conformed to this world, it's right for us to exercise discernment and look at where the world has been trying to conform our mind. One of the largest ideas of the modern project is progress. The modern project, our modern world, believes and is utterly committed to the idea that things move forward and improve. Just as microchips get smaller, faster, and cheaper, so too the idea is that the world gets better, more advanced, more civilized, more free, more fair, richer, healthier, smarter, and wiser. We assume, for instance, that we today know more and understand more than those who came before us. Ask any teenager. We tend to think that we are the goal of everything that has come before. That's one of the assumptions of the notion of progress. And I'm certain that many of you are already taking exception to some of the assumptions described above, but even though we might agree that some of these things are simply not true, we're not wiser, for example, we still think that we should be. Modern political discussions are almost entirely about various competing plans for a better world. No one suggests that the idea of a better world is false. But a better world is not only a false idea, it's actually rooted in heresy. For instance, you'll search in vain for the notion of making a better world prior to around the 16th century. I mean, the idea is not there, not in 1,500 years of Christian writing and thinking. You will not run across the idea of making the world a better place. There are visions of the New Jerusalem within the New Testament, for example, but it's a heavenly city, not a model for an earthly goal. The kingdom of God is not of this world, nor is it something that people work for or build up. The kingdom of God is God's gift, and it's already coming into the world, and frankly, cannot be stopped. But the kingdom is not measured by social progress or the betterment of humanity. It's measured only by the crucified and risen Christ. He is the first instance of the kingdom and is the sole defining mark of its character. That which is not yet crucified and risen is not yet the kingdom. So, where did the modern project get its notion of progress? Well, the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, probably sowed the seeds of the myth of progress. For instance, the drive to reform the church gave birth to similar ideas across the whole of society, not just to reform the church, but while we're at it, let's reform everything. There were occasional outbreaks, for instance, of radical reform that included political and social upheavals. The most enduring such reform that has touched us was the Puritan movement in England that carried its vision to America. There, the Plymouth Bay Colony was said to be a city on a hill, an American vision that continues to fuel the imagination. Back across the water in England, the same people, the Puritans, in their vision to create a better world, overthrew the king, decapitated him, took over Parliament, shut down the Church of England. All of that was their idea of progress. In the first half of the 19th century here in America, very powerful religious movements swept away the institution of slavery. Those movements of abolition, although it entailed the Civil War, but those movements began to lay the foundation, for instance, for those same movements, for a prohibition of alcohol and women's suffrage. The success of the first issue fed the imaginations of those who dreamed of the marriage of the Christian gospel and modern technology. Just like we eradicated slavery, we will eradicate drunkenness, we will eradicate unjustness in voting, and we will, in fact, create a better world. The classical statements of these ideas can be found, for instance, among the Fabian socialists in England in the social gospel movement of the early 20th century. The echoes of those movements have yet to disappear, and in some cases they've passed into the common language so profoundly that they've simply become an inherent part of our modern worldview. But in truth, we have never had so much control of the world that we could build it or permanently change it. We only live here. We don't own the place. Stanley Hauerwas, Protestant theologian, Time magazine calls him America's greatest theologian, Hauerwas has famously noted that whenever Christians agree to take charge of the outcome of history, he says they've agreed to do violence. And he labels such violence as idolatry, an attempt not to obey God's commandments, but to assume the very place of God, to become in charge of history ourselves. I think he's right. But perhaps the most tragic instance of this hubris, this arrogance, was the Treaty of Versailles and its accompanying effects. This was the treaty that ended the tragedy of World War I. The Allied powers established themselves as the arbiters of the shape of the world to come. They drew boundaries, they created countries. In fact, they designed the map of the modern world. And the result of that has been the bloodiest century of war in history. Everything from World War II to the continuing bloodshed today in the Near East and almost every civil war the world has seen since has come as a result of the plans and decisions of that fateful peace. And I'm not exaggerating. There's some ways in which you could say that we've been fighting the First World War for over a century. But that's for students of history, perhaps. But the most immediate effect was the disastrous handling of the Balkans, Eastern Europe, the establishment of modern Turkey, with the deportation of half its population, that is, the Christian half, and the Armenian genocide. Across the globe, the colonial powers invented the world without regard to geography, race, or religion. It was a modern world. They had just finished what they called the war to end all wars. But if history can be a judge, then we have to declare their modern world to be a failure. But the myth of progress is written deep into our culture. We don't care for the poor, for instance. Instead, we have a war on poverty, with the result of poverty becoming institutionalized. Many massive government schemes in the name of a better world have yielded deeply flawed results and, even worse, unintended consequences. And these failures are often met not with repentance for their fundamental errors, but simply with calls for more money and more planning and more bureaucracy and more of the same until at last we get this better world. The bureaucracy of the better world has become the single largest consumer of the world's resources. That kind of progress is becoming unaffordable. Now, none of this speaks ill of the commandments of God. To share what we have with others is at the very heart of the Christian gospel. All the good that a society does, health, education, all those things are proper and can be described as God-given duties. But there's a subtle and radical difference between such duties and the notion of progress and the outcome of history. Technology's been a great boon to humanity on the whole. It's increased productivity to levels that create unimaginable wealth. But it's also clear that we're no closer to solving the problem of the distribution of wealth now that we're than we were 2,000 years ago. Justice within the human heart is not subject to evolution or progress. Now, there's narratives used by many to spin the myth of progress. Most of the narratives are self-serving of the various constituencies that invoke them. Those who own the largest and loudest media also own the loudest versions of the narratives, and their progressive accounts of modernity are made to seem both obvious and undeniable. But there is no promise nor account of progress within the scriptures. I'll say that again, because it will be probably controversial even for some, but here it is. There is no promise nor account of progress within the scriptures. It's an idea that is, in fact, heretical at its very roots. It's a distortion. It's a distortion of the apocalyptic hopes of Christianity that has been written into political and economic theory. It is, in fact, the secularization of the kingdom of God. In working on this, I did a recent search across the web for the phrase building the kingdom of God and was dismayed at how common it is. Even within evangelical websites of good repute and rooted in Scripture, the notion received very large play, even though the phrase building up the kingdom of God is absolutely nowhere in the Scripture. It's contrary to the scriptural teaching. It's an interesting claim. It has no warrant in Scripture nor a basis in the Christian tradition. It's just simple heresy. We do not build the kingdom. We cannot build the kingdom. We cannot add to it, nor can we diminish it. It is the work of God. There's no building of the kingdom because it's already complete. It's theologically without meaning to speak of the kingdom in a manner that is less than complete. The phrase, "Thy kingdom come," is rightly understood as a prayer for the inbreaking of the end of all things, for the end that shall be already is, and that end is already beginning to be made manifest in our world. But where it is manifest, it is truly present. It's not manifest and unbuilt or a work in progress. It's a mystical reality. Those who have no understanding of the sacramental mystical nature of the Christian faith easily misunderstand such things and reduce them to just one more human project, only this time with the Christians in charge. If Christ tarries and delays his return, then it's certain that the present world order, the one we live in, will cease to exist. The land that I live in will collapse as surely as all others before it have. It's the way of earthly kingdoms to come and to go. And what we might accomplish in our lifetimes will have perished as well. The myths and the narratives of the present will be forgotten with the past. The modern project will be seen to have failed. Babylon the Great has fallen. We read in Scripture, though, that by faith Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So we ourselves do well to work and to wait, observing the commandments of God, but also renouncing the arrogance of modernity. Glory to God.
And that was Father Stephen Freeman with Glory to God. Father Stephen is the priest at St. Anne Orthodox Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and hosts the Glory to God for All Things blog site, which can be accessed from his podcast site at ancientfaithradio.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.